one time in our church on Sunday night, a lady was going to sing, and she was having a problem finding when to come in. You know what I mean? And my son, I have twin daughters that are 35, married to a couple guys. And then I have my son, who's 32, and he was born with Down syndrome. Okay, everybody know what Down syndrome is? Everybody know? Okay. And so he was born with Down syndrome. He's a great guy. You'd love him. And how many know Clint? How many know Clint? Yeah, a bunch of you know Clint. So anyway, church is full, and Lee gets up to sing, and she misses her intro or somehow misses where she needs to get in. And so the piano player does it again, and she missed it again. Clint was sitting right over here, and he finally said, he got a little frustrated, a little impatient, finally said, "Hit it, Hot Lips." Of course, it took a few minutes again to find the right intro. Yeah. Oh, yeah, we have a great time with old Clint. Yeah, he's a great guy. Well, you know, Dr. Mary asked me, said, "You're going to be around. Why don't you speak in chapel?" The other speaker we had really, I think it was John Davis. And was it you, brother? Is this your chapel time? I'll give you the check. You can have it, all right? But anyway, I said, "Sure, I'll be glad to." This is our 50th anniversary week. And so I started thinking back, reminiscing, and then I started thinking back in 1968 when I first came here. I was planning on attending college in Minnesota, after prayer and encouragement from my parents and my youth pastor, I decided to enroll at Maranatha, the first freshman class. Actually, my dad helped me with that decision. And those were exciting days filled with God's blessings. It was truly a miracle how Dr. and Ms. Cedarholm, the faculty and the staff put things together for that first year. And it's called the Miracle of Maranatha. Everyone say that with me. Ready? The Miracle of Maranatha. Wait. Young lady back there, I don't think you said it with us. Let's try it one more time. Ready? Ready? The Miracle of Maranatha. Very good. Come on up. I'll give you $5 for saying, yeah, come on. Yeah, you're right there. Yep. Yeah. Yeah, come on. I just want to tell you, participation pays off. You see that? All right. When you are personally involved in a miracle, you never get over it. I have a great love for this place because of that miracle. I was there in those early days when God was supplying all of the college needs, and I was so grateful for the impact of Dr. Cedarholm and the faculty on my life, in addition to their godly testimonies, their integrity, their service, their sacrifice, their sincerity as they labored to send young men and women out into the world to be to the praise of His glory. Those were great days, and I praise the Lord for those great days, and I'm so thankful again for Maranatha. Maranatha is still very special to me and my family. My daughters graduated from here. Their husbands graduated from Maranatha, and many of my staff members are from Maranatha. And I praise the Lord for our president. I praise the Lord for our board of trustees and how they're involved in this great cause, and for our administration and faculty and staff, and how each of these groups are involved in seeing the vision of Maranatha go forward for our Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful. You folks are in a great place. Our comprehensive Christ-centered, biblically-based liberal arts program is in an environment marked by intellectual and spiritual vigor. I mean, you need to tell the person next to you, "Man, I'm in a good place." Go ahead, tell them right now. Yeah, right away. She's involved right now. She's involved. That's great. Amen. Well, and it's all rooted in the praise of His glory. That's a little history. And even though I was a history major, I'm not going to stay in the history frame or in the history mode. But today I want to look to the future. Today I want us to think about the next 50 years. I want us to Think about what will Maranatha be like 50 years from now. And I know you're saying 50 years. I said the same thing when I was a freshman. 50 years ago? Are you kidding? 50 years? I look in the mirror and I say, I don't look that old. Larry Oates looks that old, but I don't look. Hey, this is chapel. We can be honest. But will the next 50 years continue to add to the wonderful legacy we have recorded? Well, for the most part, that depends upon you. See, we're going to be handing the reins over to you soon. And we're going to need some people that are going to say, like I said when I was a freshman, man, I love this place. And after they get out, I still love this place. And 50 years from now, I love this place. And I want to do all I can do to continue to see the founder's vision go forward for God. And that's up to you, as we'll be handing these reins over to you soon. Notice, if you would please, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth and the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment, the earnest money, the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Father, I pray now you'd bless this chapel time. I thank you for this student body. I pray, dear Lord, that they would glean from your word today, if they would listen carefully. And Father, I pray that your word would touch their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is it going to take for Maranatha to be to the praise of his glory 50 years from now? Well, I look back at history and I found at least three important characteristics from our past that need to be in our future for us to be to the praise of his glory. First of all, number one, leadership. In Ephesians chapter 1, was Paul thanking God for those who were complacent about their newfound faith, or for those who were setting example, leading with their faith? Of course, he was commending them and challenging them. This is one of the greatest New Testament leaders, challenging them with this faith that he's heard about and how he was so pleased to hear about their faith. He hadn't seen their faith. He had heard about their faith. He was excited about that. Oh, how we need leadership in 21st century Christianity. If we are to continue to have a godly heritage, it will be because godly leadership. You may think that you're only a follower, and it's fine to be a follower. It's good to be a follower. Before you can be a good leader, you have to be a good follower. We know the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And then Ephesians 5:1, be therefore followers of God as dear children. There are many biblical illustrations of good followers who became great leaders. Joshua to the disciples of Christ. We see that they were good followers before they became great leaders. We need godly leaders. You may say, I'm no leader. You know, a lot of folks say that today. I'm no leader. Remember David? David didn't think he was much of a leader either. The truth of the matter was, in 1 Samuel 16:12, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Of course, Jesse had gathered all his sons together, and Eliab was the big guy, the most handsome guy probably. And the Lord says, no, I don't want him. Matter of fact, in 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Well, let's look at David's heart for just a minute. Remember, David was a man after God's own heart. But let's look at David's heart. Actually, let's hear David's heart. The Israel soldiers are are standing on the hill looking down at the valley where Goliath, the champion Philistine, is standing. He's mocking God. He's making fun of them. And David looks down and he sees this giant and he says, now listen, this is his heart. Is there not a cause? This little ruddy guy. And I imagine the soldiers around him are looking at him and saying, why don't you shut up and sit down? But is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? The Lord will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. David would be the next king. Not because he was good with a slingshot or because he killed Goliath. Because he had a heart to please God. He had a passion for God. Is there not a cause? You know, as I looked at David's life, I see some characteristics that need to be in that leader's life. First of all, he must have a passion for God. Is there not a cause? And then he must be positive. He had confidence that God was going to take care of him if he went down to fight that giant. He relied on God's power. He knew God could help him. The Lord will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And he had a plan. The plan? A slingshot, 5 smooth stones, and God. When God's in any plan, that plan's going to work. And so we see David, it goes down, he kills Goliath, cuts off his head. Great junior high. I love junior high camp. You can really illustrate that. The kids love that, you know. But you're too sophisticated, so I'll just leave that. But anyway, how many remember when you were in junior high? How many remember? Huh? Can you remember that? Wasn't that great? All the guys, remember the junior high boys? They were a mess, weren't they, girls, in junior high? Yeah. All the girls are so much more mature than the boys. Huh? How many agree with me there? Yeah. But anyway, sometimes leaders' plans look a little shaky. Like back in 1968, when Dr. Cederholm started Maranatha Baptist Bible College. He started with no financial support, no faculty, no students pre-registered. Matter of fact, they didn't even have a brochure. Back in those days, it was mimeograph. How many remember that? Yeah, you don't. Yeah, you said mimeograph? What's mimeograph? Is there an app for mimeograph? I don't know about mimeograph. I see you looking at me funny. Do I have blue mimeograph ink? Remember blue? It was all over the place. That's right. Now elderly ladies wear it in their hair. But anyway, that blue cast. But anyway, Dr. Cederholm was a godly leader. And he had God's blessings. As we go through that list I just gave you, we see that he had a passion. His passion was to please God by training young people to go out into the world to be the praise of his glory. He had a positive outlook. Hey, God's in this. Yes, sir, brother, God's in this. Yeah, that was Dr. Cederholm. And he had the power of God resting upon his life. The things that happened back in those days, you can't explain. It was a miracle. And we see he had a plan. But the plan really wasn't much more than 5 smooth stones. He probably had a couple nickels he was rubbing together. But he had a plan and God was in it. You may say, I don't look like a leader. David didn't look like a leader either. You may say, let somebody else lead. Let somebody else give. Let somebody else do it. That's the easy way out. Because leadership sometimes is hard, sometimes is lonely. It's often costly and consuming, time-consuming, and definitely it takes more strength than you have in yourself. Apostle Paul, that great leader, he knew the power of God upon his life and encouraged the Christians at Ephesus to get that power to fight the devil and the flesh and the world. In Ephesians 1 and verse number 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of the power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power? Chapter 6, verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He was talking about strength that was not in him, but strength that was outside of him, that would be in him because he would yield to God. You know, this isn't that heavy of a pulpit. Let me see. We have any weightlifters here? Let me see the weightlifters. See, we got any weightlifters here? Any, right there? All right, one guy right back there. Come on back. Come on up here, man. Come up here. Is this guy a weightlifter? Is this the best we got today? Get up here, man. Let me see this. Get up here. Get up here.
Alex, you need Alex.
Where's Alex at?
Alex.
Alex. Yep. There! Here's a dollar. I'm giving him five. Sit down. Now, that's what we're talking about. Yes, sir, buddy. Yes, sir. You're my man. I want you to stand here the rest of the hour right here. Oh, my God. Yeah, let me see that muscle, man. Show me a muscle. Watch this. Come on, boy. Come on, boy. Come on. Jump up. So if I'm going to carry this pulpit to the back of the auditorium, I'm going to have you do it. Because you can do that without hurting yourself. Yeah. And you can do it very easily. Wow. Huh?
Yeah.
That guy said he's a weightlifter. Do you lift him? Is that what you do?
Yeah.
There you go, man. Here's another one, too. I may need you later. All right. Give him a hand of applause. What are you saying? I'm saying I'm going to need some help. I'm going to lift this thing and carry it back there, and so I'm going to get some help. Hey, listen, as a leader, when you need help, you've got God, and God can help you. It's so interesting. My little son, Clint, my Down syndrome son, Clint, 32 years old, he's got a bunch of men. How many action figures? How many of you guys, no, seriously, girls, put your heads down for a second. How many of you guys still play with action figures? Let me see. I knew it. There's always a bunch. All right. And so anyway, he's got these action figures. He's got this one guy, and he puts him in his hand over here normally, his right hand. And he sets up all the other guys over here. And then this guy comes down, swoops down, and knocks all the guys down and goes, yeah. What's so neat about this one guy that he has? He's got one arm. He's handicapped. Isn't it neat? Clint's got a handicapped guy whipping on all these other guys, all right? And it's like an impossibility. It'd be like that weightlifter back there taking care of that guy. But it's so wonderful to see that. And that's how David felt with God on his side. But even as David said, is there not a cause? A leader always has to recognize there's a cause larger than himself. And he gets in that cause and he serves God, recognizing, I don't need to be on top of the parade. I just need to maybe drive the car and go forward for God. As we look at this portion of Scripture again, we see the Apostle Paul emphasizes something to the Christians in Ephesians or in Ephesus. He emphasizes redemption. Go back to verse number 7. This is what made him the leader he was. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. To redeem means to purchase, to set free. With over 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire, it didn't take people long to understand what slavery was or how important redemption was. They understood slavery. They understood that their religion wasn't doing for them what they thought it would do for them, as they also understood the slavery of sin. As they understood that they were bound in their sin. We see in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, so it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This is, I think, part of our problem today with the younger generations. And that is, we don't emphasize enough Redemption. We have been redeemed. Can you say that with me? We have been redeemed. I'm redeemed. But what did that cost? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's Son. I have a son. I look at this congregation, this student body, who is dependent upon me to give my son so that you might live, physically might live. See ya. I'm telling you the truth. I don't know you that well. And I'm sure if I got to know some of you, I wouldn't like you. Others I'd like a lot. Do you understand what I'm saying? The price that was paid. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Every day I go back to Golgotha. Every day I realize I wasn't worth saving. Every day I renew that commitment to live for the one who died for me. But I think that's part of our problem today. We get busy and we forget about how important that redemption is, how important the blood of Christ was. These folks, they knew the sacrifice Christ made for them, any sacrifice they have to make would be minimal compared to what he did for them, because Jesus paid the price. What does it mean to you? He paid the price. That will affect your passion and your participation in leadership. I recently read about a soldier who had lost his arm, saving a fellow soldier's life. A chaplain was commending him for the heroic act. And he started out by saying, "I heard you how you lost your arm to save your buddy." The young soldier, the one-armed soldier, said, "Sir, please, I didn't lose my arm. I gave it. See, I knew that bomb was going to go off, and so I pushed my buddy out of the way, and I knew that I would take the brunt of that explosion. I gave my arm so that my friend might live. Jesus pushed me off the cross and gave himself that I might live. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain," Paul said in Philippians 1:21. "My dad used to write in every Bible I had, 'Tis only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb, without blemish, without spot, he knew what he was doing. He did that for you and for me. Faithfulness. Oh, how we need to see faithfulness today in Christians' lives. Leaders that are faithful. You know, do people hear about your faith? Do they hear about, Paul said, "I heard of your faith and I pray for you." Do they hear about what you're doing for the Lord? Do they hear about your service, your soul winning? They hear about your answered prayers. They hear about your love for God. Decisions you make for God. But not only do we see leadership and faithfulness, and I have to hurry along here as I looked at my watch, but we see determination. Verse 15, "After I heard of your faith," determination. To live by faith, you must determine to live by faith. You make the decision. If you want a legacy 50 years from now, you must determine today to start living for the Lord Jesus Christ and be to the praise of his glory, recognizing it will be worth it all. In order to leave a strong, godly legacy, you need to have a godly vision and that sees that the inheritance that God gives is greater than any earthly salary we could ever make. You know the most special thing for Clint in a week? You know what Clint likes to do? He likes to put on his suit or one of his suits and or one of his sport coats and put on his usher pin. He ushers on the east side of our church. People walk in, they say, isn't that cute? Isn't that sweet? That Down syndrome boy over there ushering. You know, he knows 100 Bible verses, and so he's got a great memory. And he ushers and he greets people, and he's ushering over there. And little do they realize that when he gets through in that section, he's able to tell me what everybody's given in that section, so I'm able to help them with their stewardship. This summer we had a bunch of guys about like your age, and they were sitting in a row, and Clint passed the plate down, and it was empty. It was still empty near the back. Well, he didn't like to take an empty plate back to the head usher. And so he just stood there and handed them the plate again. Of course, I'm on the platform looking out at him. And then he said, come on, man. And they all scrounged up enough money to put some money in the plate, so he took it back to the head usher, and he was pretty proud because he doesn't like to go back with an empty plate. He's excited about serving God. Oh, how we could learn from that. Decision. He's determined that he wants to live for God. Ephesus was a very wealthy city. One of the seven wonders of the world was located there. But today, all of its wealth and splendor are gone. But the Ephesian Christians who once lived there are in heaven, singing to the glory of God, I'm sure. My son-in-law, Aaron Wilson, was just here a couple weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago. He's the camp director at Camp Kobiak. He married my oldest twin daughter. By 45 seconds, she's older than the other one. And I remember they were on a trip, and they left their boys, my grandsons, with Kathy and I and Clint. And we were going into church on a Sunday morning. This was maybe a year or so ago. We were going into church on a Sunday morning, and Jackson, I was sitting behind my desk looking through some things, getting ready for Sunday school and church. Jackson walks in, sits down in the corner of my office, and starts looking at all the memorabilia and all my books and swords hanging here and plaques and things of that sort. And all of a sudden, he says to his brother Will, Jackson was 9 and Will was 7, he says, Will, one of these days, this will all be mine. Of course, that moved me. And I said, Jack, what are you saying? He said, well, Grandpa, I'm the oldest grandson. And so one of these days, this will all be mine. I said, Jack. He said, don't worry, I'll share with Will. I'll share. Then he came over, he could tell him I was moved by this, and came over behind my desk, gave me a big hug and a kiss, and then he's looking down and he sees my ring. This is my grandfather's ring, and he knows that when I'm gone, this will be his ring. And he says, and I get the ring too, right, Grandpa? Truth of the matter is, life is short, very short. Golf analyst Paul Azinger was at the height of his professional career when the doctors told him he had life-threatening cancer. Up to that moment, he had not thought much about dying. Life was all too consuming. He made $1.5 million. He had already made $1.5 million that year. But even that $1.5 million that he already made paled in significance after he got that word from the doctor. He said, all I could think about was what the chaplain on the tour had said. We think we're in the land of the living, going to the land of the dying, when in reality we are in the land of the dying, heading for the land of the living. Embracing the reality of eternity helps us live our lives with purpose. Some of you definitely need to start thinking about becoming a leader. Everybody in here should be faithful. But it takes determination on your part. I'm going to make that decision. And I'm going to every day reaffirm that decision to be to the praise of His glory. Living, embracing the reality of heaven will keep your focus clear and values correct, and produce a testimony that will be to the praise of His glory. Well, will the next 50 years be to the praise of His glory? That would be up to you. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the opportunity we've had to meet together today. Father, I pray that You'd be with these young people, these young adults. I pray, Father, that You would move in their hearts. Father, first of all, they would remember their redemption. And then, Father, look at ways they can please You. May some of them today leave this place and say, "Is there not a cause?" And others would say, "You know, I need to get busy for my God." Making that decision, the determination, "'Tis only one life, though soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." In Jesus' name, amen.